We are going to be in Acts chapter 9 this morning. After Saul's conversion, the church continued to grow and even thrive. Verse 31 of chapter 9 says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." And so the church was thriving. Their main source of persecution was now on their side. The guy who had been destroying the church is now helping the church, is building the church. And so, but at this point in the storyline, Saul goes off the scene. He goes back home. Saul of Tarsus returns home. And Peter becomes the main focus here. And as we'll see, I think, important that Peter was the one to spearhead the church. Now, he doesn't understand it yet, but it's important that he's the one to spearhead the church to the Gentiles, that he is the one that does that. And so we know that before his conversion, Saul had made his business to destroy the church, and the church is now having peace and rest and growing. It says they were multiplied, and I don't think there's anybody that took up his place. There's nobody as dedicated as Saul to persecuting the church. But we know that as we go further in the book, there's also nobody so dedicated to growing the church as Saul. And you just stop and think about where the church would be today without Saul. Where would the church be today? And I realize that's a hypothetical type of thing because the Lord can use other people. But if you just look at all that Saul did, just think of without Saul, where would the church be? And so we see even in that, we see that God uses people to do his work, and he can use one person to do mighty things for him. It only takes one surrendered servant to do great things for God. And here we're going to see Peter as a surrendered servant doing great things as well. And so this morning we're looking at Peter's ministry after Saul kind of goes off the scene. So we see the church had rest. It does not mean that there was not any persecution during that time or that there was not any persecution in the future, but the main persecution was gone. The main thrust of the persecution was gone. By this time, the church seemed to have spread past Jerusalem. Remember, where was the church supposed to spread to earlier in Acts? We saw the church was supposed to be in what places? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the utter ends of the earth, all throughout the earth. And at this point, we're seeing that the church has started in Jerusalem. Even in this passage, we're seeing that the church has spread out into Judea. We've seen in the past it's gone into Samaria. And as we go on in Acts, we're going to see it going into the othermost parts of the earth. At least that time, the known world, it's going to be going out into that. So this church has spread into Judea at this point. And the next chapters tell what Peter was doing. It says in verse 32, "And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt in Lydda." So, throughout all quarters basically just means as he traveled throughout the whole area. Saul, you know what? Just know that if I say Saul, for the rest of this message, I probably mean Peter. You know, we've been so much on Saul that my brain's on Saul, and it's going to get back to him. But if I say Saul and you think, is he talking about Peter? I'm probably talking about Peter. Okay, because now we're kind of concentrating on Peter from this point on in the message. You know what? Let's go ahead and pray before I go any further and ask the Lord that he'll help me to figure that out or help you to figure out when I'm kind of off. So let's pray. Father, we come before you again thankful that we could spend some time in your word. Lord, we know that anytime we spend time in your word and our hearts are open and ready to listen, that it is profitable for us, Lord. And I pray that it would be profitable. Lord, help me to say the right things. And Lord, direct my conversation and direct the hearts of the people. Lord, every time we come before your word, there are needs. Lord, we always have needs to be more conformed, to be more Christ-like. And so, Lord, help us each one to look and say, Lord, what do you have for me? Not what necessarily does pastor have to say, but in your word, from your word, what do you have for me from your word? How can you help me to be more like you? How can you help me to grow and, Lord, to see my needs? And, Lord, open our hearts. Help us to see the truth from your word and help us to see where we need to just strive to be closer to you. And, Lord, it is my desire to be closer to you, Lord, at the end of this day, at the end of this month, at the end of this year. I pray that, Lord, I would see real progress in my life, and I ask for the people here today that they would see real progress in their lives, that at the end of this year, Lord, we got a new year coming up. I pray for growth. I pray that it would be evident in the lives of our people that you are doing a work in and amongst us. And Lord, I pray that it be evident in my life that you are doing a work in my life. And I ask you to use us as a body of believers to glorify your name here in the community and in the jobs that we have and the people that we know. I ask for you to be glorified and people to be saved. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. The church is growing. They had reverence for the Lord. They were comforted by the Holy Spirit. And when we last saw Peter, he had been called to Samaria. Remember, Philip had gone and had a successful ministry there. And Peter had gone down there. And then after they left Samaria, they'd traveled to some of those cities. And then he went back to Jerusalem. And after he returned to Jerusalem, it seems that Peter maybe stayed there for a time. But then he started thinking, you know, I need to go out. And I don't know if it doesn't say exactly what he was doing. We see that he's healing people here. But I just have to believe he's preaching. He's evangelizing. He's communicating with the new saints and just having a ministry tour, you might say. And as Peter traveled throughout the area, he came to Lydda. It's also known as Lod. How many of you have been to Lod before? Did you fly into Lod when you went to... Some of you maybe flew into Lod. I've not been there. But I heard from other people that that's where you fly into when you go into Israel, is into Lod. Now, I've not been there, so I can't say it for sure. But it's about 25 miles by road to Jerusalem. So Peter's traveled about 25 miles. Now, we don't know if it came right from Jerusalem, but it seems as if Peter was visiting the saints in every place where he traveled, and it says he came to Lydda. When he arrived, he met a man who had been sick of the palsy for 8 years. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. So that statement there, that verse, is meant to bring sympathy into our hearts. Can you imagine in that culture being sick for 8 years and being laid up in bed? In other words, the palsy probably means some type of paralysis. And we're not exactly sure if this man was a Christian, but he says he's visiting the saints, and it's probable that this man is already a Christian. He's visiting saints. He comes to a home, and they find this man that's been sick of the palsy for 8 years. He had not walked. He couldn't take care of himself for all that time. He was totally dependent upon someone else for all his needs. He was a very needy person. And when we come across, what does Peter do when he sees this needy person? He immediately wants to take care of his needs. You know, when we see people in need as believers, we should have a desire to help those needs. Now, I realize we can't, as Christians, we can't heal like Peter did. But we can have compassion. There are ways in which we can help. And we should be looking for people with needs. I mean, if we came to somebody's house and somebody had been sick for 8 years, we should have compassion on them. And I'm not saying, I don't know for sure what that compassion looks like today. We can't heal like this. We can pray for them. We can spend time with them. You know, how lonely is it if you spend all your life in a bed? You know, it has to be lonely. It has to be times when you know, just having somebody to talk to. There are different ways we can minister than healing. And we should, when we see somebody that has a need, we should have compassion. You know, I was thinking about our nursing home ministry, and I'm saddened that we really can't have a nursing home ministry anymore, because one of the ways that we could help in the past is by going to the nursing home and visiting those people and spending time with them. Even if it's just now and then, it's showing compassion on somebody. And so as Christians, when we see people in those types of needs, when we see people that are helpless, we should have a desire to fulfill some type of a need. And, you know, back then there's no nursing homes. Probably a family member, had to spend a lot of time just taking care of his needs. And so Peter sees this need, immediately takes action to meet the need. And so we have nursing homes and homes and many times families, but we should be looking out for those in the need, for those that have a need. Of course, we all know that what is the greatest need that everybody has? Jesus Christ and salvation. So are there needy people all around us today? There are. There are people, if we don't see people with a need for physical help, there's always the people with need for spiritual help. They need to hear that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for their sin. So even if we don't live in a society where we see those types of needs openly, we do know that those needs are everywhere, physical needs. You know, and often people that are in that type of a down situation, often they might be open to the gospel, where other people, I mean, they're down and maybe depressed. And if somebody spent time with them, witnessing to them, but the greatest need the world has is Jesus Christ. We have a world that's needy for the gospel, and they need to hear that from us. They need Jesus. So what does Peter do when he heals this man? He says, "And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he rose immediately." What does Peter do when he goes to heal him? First off, he makes sure that he knows that this power is Jesus Christ. The power to heal comes through Jesus Christ. Peter was only an obedient servant. You know, I sometimes wonder, how did Peter know that the Lord would heal this man? Because he speaks out boldly. He doesn't say, you know, he doesn't say this. Just often when we pray, it's kind of like this: Lord, if you're willing, would you do this? And I'm not saying that's always wrong, because we are to pray in God's will. But do you think sometimes we use that as kind of an excuse for not having faith? You know, we don't really believe God's going to do what we pray and ask Him to do. And so we just kind of let ourselves off the hook by saying, Lord, if you will, would you heal this person? Or Lord, if you will, would you save this person? I think sometimes it doesn't hurt for us. Is it God's will that anybody that perish? No. God wants everybody to be saved. It's not wrong at times to boldly say, God, save this person, please. That we would just boldly come. We are to come boldly before the throne. And so there are times when I think it is okay to be bold and say, Lord, please save this person. And we understand that it's not always God's will at that time. We understand that, but we can come boldly and ask God to change somebody's heart. Ask God, even for a Christian, God, save, change their heart. I think sometimes we just lack the faith and we try and let ourselves off the hook because we just don't have the faith like Peter had. Peter just comes in there boldly and says, by Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise. And I realize we're not Peter. But God still wants to work through you. If you're an obedient believer and your desire is that God would save people, God wants to use you. And God wants to help you and God wants to encourage you. Peter had a purpose why he's traveling. He's trying to do the Lord's will. And if you're out there trying to do the Lord's will and you're praying and asking, I believe God's going to help you through the Holy Spirit to make right choices and to pray right. I think because of the Holy Spirit, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe he knew the right people to heal because the Holy Spirit, he was so controlled by the Holy Spirit that he's able to call out and know that God is going to heal this man. He says, make thy bed and arise. And he arose immediately. Peter wasn't wondering. There's no delay. And what's the outcome? Verse 35. When people see the power of God displayed in the life of a person and they see a changed life, what's the outcome? Verse 35, and all that dwelt in Lydda and Saran saw him and turned to the Lord. Many people maybe knew this man or they found somehow this was a well-known miracle. And because it was not just the people in Lydda, but the people in Saran, which heard about it, that is a plain that extends about 50 miles south. Now, we don't know if... Now, it's not everybody there believed, but many of the people that heard about it and came and saw the man, the word spread, and many of the people came and saw him, and they believed. Maybe, you know, he'd been paralyzed for 8 years. Maybe he was a well-known person before that. Maybe he had a business where a lot of people knew him. And, hey, did you hear about Joe over there? Remember how he used to have the fruit stand and then he was paralyzed and he's back. What? Yeah, he's back. I can't believe it. And they go and they see, and because of this miracle and the change in the man's life, many believe. The Jews that lived in this area saw the power of the Lord in Peter. They understood that Jesus Christ was the one responsible for the miracle, and they believed. I wonder if one of the reasons we don't see many people saved today is because we don't see many transformed lives. We don't see many people who make professions of faith where their life just transforms and they're completely changed. Often people make professions of faith, but they really don't change. They just kind of go on living. They're the same person they were. Their priorities don't change. Their language maybe doesn't change that much. They may quit saying a few things, but their language doesn't change much. Their priorities don't change much. They just go on living life pretty much the way they did before, but now I'm a Christian. And I wonder how many more people would be saved if we saw people saved and their lives were completely changed, completely transformed. Could people see by your life that you are a Christian, that you've been completely changed. Well, the news it doesn't take long for the news to travel to Joppa as well. Verse 36, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Now, I know probably most of you are thinking, I'm glad I don't have the name Dorcas. I mean, today that would not be a good name. But it obviously was a good name then. It means gazelle, the same as Tabitha. It means gazelle. You know, the idea is a pretty gazelle going through the field. And it's supposed to be more like a beautiful name. Today, it doesn't sound that way to us. But think of it as a beautiful name. It's supposed to be a picture of beauty, okay? And so from now on, when you read that, you don't think of Dorcas in that sense. You think of it as a beautiful name for a beautiful person. So the news had spread to Joppa, and there was a certain disciple there named Tabitha, called Dorcas, which was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. And Peter arises and goes. So there had been a death. Joppa was on the seacoast about 10 miles from Lydda. So they've now, you do this backwards somehow. Jerusalem, Lydda, Joppa, right on the seacoast. Okay? So it's just basically traveling like this direction. Now he's on the seacoast. It didn't take long for the news to get there that this death had happened. It's interesting that this group of believers sends for Peter. She's dead. He just healed somebody, but she's dead. It seems to indicate to me that they believed that Peter could do something even though she was already dead. That's a lot of faith. That's a lot of faith to believe that Peter could do something even after she's already dead. They knew the Lord had resurrected Jesus after 3 days. The raising of the dead to life for Jews who believed in the prophets was not a new thing. I wonder if the Jews looked at Peter much like they did Elijah. Elijah had raised the son of the widow of Zarephath. The prophet Elisha raised the Shunammite woman. So for a Jew who truly believed the prophets, to raise somebody from the dead was not out of the question. In fact, we know that Jesus had raised the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus of Bethany. I doubt they were calling him there for a funeral. We're not told exactly why they went for Peter, but it could be, and assume they believed that he could raise her from the dead. Great faith. And Tabitha was a remarkable woman. We learn a lot about Tabitha in just this very short passage. Verse 36, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha. Guess what? She's the only one in Scripture, a woman, to be called a disciple. She's the only woman in Scripture to be called a disciple. This is in the feminine sense, the word disciple is used here in the feminine, and she's the only one. That sets her apart. And a disciple is a learner, somebody who learns. It's a female disciple, only used here, and she is one that learns. Now, in that society, women weren't taught. They didn't read and write. They didn't do those types of things. And she seems to have that knowledge enough to be able to be like the disciples, the men who were learning, she was learning. That in itself sets her high above the rest of society as far as ladies go. She was so dedicated to the cause of Christ that she went far and above and beyond what everybody else did as far as learning. She was, her desire was to know more. And I don't know how she was able to accomplish this, but she is a disciple. She is a learner. And not that other ladies were not learning, but this sets her apart. The other thing is that she's well known in the church. She says this woman was, it says this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. So she's full of good works. In other words, she is always doing things to benefit other people. That's the idea here. And this is the way the word is used in Scripture. It's used of God sometimes, but it's used of somebody who's going above and beyond the call. She is set apart as somebody who's always doing things to benefit somebody else. Not only is she full of good works, she does a lot of alms deeds, which basically means in our, for us, alms, it's like, that's kind of a hard word. We could use the word charity. She was always doing charitable things for other people. When we think of charity, what do we think of? We think of people with great needs, and people give of their finances and give of their time to meet needs of people that are less fortunate than themselves. So she's not only doing good works, she has the financial ability to give to people. So she's doing good works, and she's spending her money to help others. And the idea here is that she's going above and beyond what the norm is of people. And it comes to pass that she dies. Can you imagine in the new church, you have this lady who's just, everybody loves her because she's always helping everybody. She's always taking care of needs and she's always going here and there and helping people. And then she dies. Can you imagine the hole that would leave in the church? This lady who's just like everybody knows her. Everybody sees what she does, and then she's gone. What a hole. So Peter goes down there. He goes down, verse 39, and then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. So not only does it say that she's done all these things, there's all these widows that are standing around just weeping because they loved her. She had done so much, and they're showing Peter, look at, she made me this. You know, I was destitute. Widows were destitute. Many of them had nothing. And, you know, I was cold at night, and she made me this covering. And I'm so much warmer now at night. And look at what she made me. I didn't have hardly any clothes. My clothes were so ragged and tattered. And she made me these clothes. And these people had great needs. And they're saying, and look at what she did. And she's gone. She's gone. They would have been so sad. So what does Peter do? Just like his Lord, he followed the Lord's example. But Peter put them all, verse 40, Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, turning him to the body, saith, Tabitha, arise. It's interesting that in the language there, Jesus said, Talitha, arise, made arise. There's only one letter difference, the B. It would be an I. Talitha, arise, Jesus said, Peter says, Tabitha, arise. So he says almost the exact same thing. And Peter follows the Lord's example, arise. And when she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed the Lord. Again, this miracle is known, and many people are saved because of somebody coming back from the dead. Today, we obviously can see from this passage that this person was well loved in the church, that when she died, it left a gaping hole. The widows are probably thinking, there's nobody that cared for us like Tabitha. Who's going to take care of the widows now? She was just a ministry leader in that sense of taking care of other people. And what it made me think about was, if I was to die, what would people think? How much of a hole would it make in the ministry at Marion Baptist Church? If I was to die, would there be a hole? And I'm talking when it comes to serving and helping other people in the church. I'm not talking about other things. I'm talking about, if I was to die, would it change the ministry of the church? Or would the church just kind of go on just as it has been? There would be one less person in the pew. But would the ministry just keep on going? What would that be like for you? If you died today, we would all miss anybody who here that passed away. We'd all miss you. But would people say, what are we going to do about this ministry now? They did so much, and who's going to ever take that place? Who's going to ever take Dorcas's place? I think some of us would have to say, you know, as far as serving and helping and meeting needs in the church, it'd be like, who's crying over that? Who's weeping? Who's showing this is what they did? Would somebody be weeping? I realize family members would weep, and we'd all weep because we'd miss you. But why would we weep? Because you are somebody who is meeting needs? Or because you are just a friend or a family member? There's a lot of areas in our church where we could use more help. A lot of areas where certain people just seem to take care of that and others just let them. You know, as a pastor, I hate begging people to clean the church. I dislike it. And there's just a few people that help. And, you know, many hands make light work. If more people would say, I will help, I will serve, it'd be a blessing. You know, it'd be even a more blessing for me if somebody, one of the leaders, one of the men would say, you know what, Pastor, I'm going to head that up. You don't have to worry about that anymore. I'm going to be the one to, you know, a deacon maybe, would say, I'm going to head that up, and I'm going to get people, I'm going to go around and I'm going to ask people to sign up. You don't have to worry about that anymore. Pastors really shouldn't have to worry about if the church is cleaned. What about like snow removal? I shouldn't have to worry about coming and making sure that the snow is shoveled Sunday morning. There should be somebody in the church that just says, I'm going to deal with that. My mind is full on Sunday mornings of things that I'm trying to get ready. And I already am scramble-brained when it comes to trying to get ready for Sunday morning. The last thing that I should have to deal with is shoveling snow on Sunday morning. You know, a deacon or somebody should take that and say, I'm going to make sure that it's a list of guys that every month or every few weeks, this guy's going to take care of it this time, this guy's going to take care of it this time, this guy's going to take care of it this time. There's so many other things. If we had a church full of Tabithas, just think of what God might do in the ministry here. And I realize some of you do a lot. If you're one of those that's doing a lot, I'm not trying to condemn you. But there's others who do very little. And I just, you know, we need more people to say, you know what, for God's glory, when God calls me home, I hope it's more like Tabitha, where it's like, man, what are we going to do without that person? What are we going to do without them? Lord, help us today, because, Lord, we all fall short of doing what is right before you. We all fall short in serving other people. Lord, I admit my own faults. Lord, we all, most of us, let other things come in and take our time. We make excuses why we can't help. We make excuses why we're not caring for the needs of others. Lord, help us to take Tabitha as an example, and even Peter as an example of those who went about meeting needs for the glory of God. I pray that you would help us all to consider what we do for the church and to become active in the ministry for your glory, Lord. It's not so others will see, but because we want to glorify you. I ask for your help. I ask for your conviction, Lord. And I ask for you to do a work in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.